A paradox is when two seemingly opposite things are both true at the same time. For example, everything is changing, but everything stays the same. A paradox appears to defy logic or common sense. The statement, less is more, seems to not make sense, does it? But in fact, it does make sense. Simplicity oftentimes has a big impact, especially in sermons. But perhaps one of the most perplexing paradoxes of the Christian life is that Christians can be both grieving by different kinds of trials, but rejoicing at the same time, rejoicing in their salvation. That's where the Apostle Peter points us in the few verses that we're going to consider this afternoon in his first epistle, 1 Peter. Is it possible to both grieve and rejoice at the same time? And if so, how and why? Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to just be looking at four verses, verses 6 to 9. 1 Peter 6 to 9 in the first chapter. Before I read our passage, let me refresh your memory about how Peter's epistle begins. It's been a few weeks since you've heard from 1 Peter. Peter's writing to Christians that he calls elect exiles in what is current day Turkey. That's where they lived 2,000 years ago. These were the regions where Paul's missionary journeys had first taken him, where he'd gone from city to city, proclaiming the gospel and establishing churches. He calls them elect because they are God's chosen people. They were either Jews or Gentiles who had believed the message that Jesus was the Messiah and that anyone who repented of their sin and believed in his life and his death and his resurrection was going to be saved and forgiven. They would receive eternal life in him. And they are exiles not because they've been physically forced from their homelands, but because their true home was now heaven. They were living in exile in the world, awaiting for the return of Jesus to bring them home to the new heavens and the new earth. And so Peter begins the body of his letter calling for praise to God. Blessed be the God, he says. Praise God because he's caused the believers to be born again to a living hope, to a promised inheritance in heaven for which they are being guarded by God through faith until his glorious return. And it's this glorious salvation that God in his mercy has made possible that calls for not only praise of God, but rejoicing in God and that salvation, even in the midst of trials. Well, let me read our passage to us. I'm going to begin with verse 3, and just so that you hear verses 3 through 5 before we get to 6 through 9, because in the Greek, 3 through 12 is in fact one long sentence. And so it's important to understand it all together. I begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And now our verses for today. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to speak to us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray today that those in the midst of trials would have their faith strengthened. And those who are not in the midst of trials would have their faith strengthened for the day that will come when they do have trials. Because you've promised us that in the world we will have tribulation, but we're to be of good cheer. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. God's message for us today is to rejoice that tested, affectionate faith in Jesus brings salvation. Rejoice that tested, affectionate faith in Jesus brings salvation. So first, the 2 points for this afternoon, trial-tested faith in verses 6 and 7, trial-tested faith, and then affection-filled faith in verses 8 and 9. First, we see trial-tested faith in verses 6 and 7. So verse 6 begins, "In this you rejoice." And of course, the question is, what is it that Peter's readers are rejoicing in? What they're rejoicing in is likely all of what verses 3 through 5 have described to us already, that living hope that Christians have been born into because of God's great mercy, that imperishable and unfading inheritance that's kept in heaven for us, and then God's power that guards and sustains their faith until Jesus returns and we receive the fullness of our salvation. We can sum it up. They are rejoicing in the certainty of their salvation in Christ. But that's not all. Amazingly, these saints are rejoicing even in the midst of suffering. Verse 6 continues saying, "Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Christians are always rejoicing. And Christians suffer, often at the same time. There's no way around it. There's no amount of positive thinking that can spin your trials into non-existence and take away the pain. Jesus said to his disciples, as I mentioned in my prayer earlier, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer." In other words, rejoice, for I have overcome the world. And our lives prove that Jesus' word is true. And Peter expects that faithful Christians will grieve in the midst of their trials. Trials aren't fun. Suffering can be seriously difficult. And Peter tells us that these are not trials of one particular kind, they're trials of various kinds. And so we can imagine that these trials could have been because just they were experiencing life in a fallen world, perhaps disease and poverty, something thrust on them. Perhaps it was persecution. Perhaps it was sinful choices of others that have brought hardship into their lives. Maybe even hardships and sufferings that are due to their own foolish choices. But when it comes, it's appropriate that we grieve sufferings. It's right to weep, to groan under the hardship. Suffering is uncomfortable. Of course, there are a number of wrong responses to suffering. Peter would not suggest to us that we should enjoy suffering. That's not what he's saying. rejoicing in the midst of trials never means minimizing the evil actions of others who might have caused our suffering. Those who cause suffering will have to answer for them on that day. And rejoicing in suffering doesn't mean that we'll know the specific reasons for each experience of those hardships in our life that we go through. For many, we must wait until we meet Christ face to face to know why. Why did that happen? What were you doing in that hardship, Lord? But somehow, Peter understands that the sure hope of our salvation means that Christians can be rejoicing and grieving at the same time. John Calvin says in his Institutes, "The faithful know by experience how joy and sorrow can exist together, much better than can be expressed in words. Christians are not blocks of wood," meaning unfeeling, "and hence are affected by suffering. And yet this suffering is lessened by faith, that they cease not at the same time to rejoice." Describing his missionaries' team's wide range of experiences in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says in verse 10 that they were sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Listen to the paradoxes he's listed for us there. The Christian life is filled with these paradoxes. Every true Christian will experience something of rejoicing in the midst of trials. Do you know what it's like to rejoice in the midst of trials? To rejoice and grieve at the same time? I think you do, actually. One common situation that you might have experienced is when a family member or a friend dies, someone whom you have great confidence that they were a believer and that they're now with Christ. Of course, you rejoice that they're home with Jesus. Perhaps they experienced some long period of suffering from a disease and now they're finally released. You're rejoicing with them, but you're grieved that you won't be able to experience the love of that relationship until you join them in heaven. You grieve that death has invaded this world because of sin. You grieve and you rejoice at the same time. But what if you're in the midst of a painful trial right now, and all that you feel is grief? I do know that if you are experiencing suffering of some kind, it can feel like every minute lasts for days, weeks, maybe longer. But Peter doesn't leave us without some encouragements about the trials that can seem to stretch on and on without end. First of all, he tells us that they last a little while. A little while. There's a time limit on our trials. It's rarely as short as we'd like for it to be. But the Christian suffering is short compared to the eternity of completely pain-free living that we have in store for us in heaven. The song Amazing Grace helps us to try and grasp the ungraspable idea of eternity in heaven with its verse that says, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun." You see, 10,000 years into living in heaven in the presence of Jesus, and we'll certainly look back on our sufferings here and say with Peter, they lasted just a little while. Secondly, Peter makes clear that these trials have an important purpose in our lives. They're necessary for testing and refining our faith so that we know that our faith is real and can carry us through to the end when Christ returns for us. Peter compares our faith to precious metal, the precious metal gold. Gold, of course, is refined by fire. You heat it up and the non-gold metals that are mixed in with it, they melt at the lower temperatures so that you can pour them off, leaving you with a higher grade of gold, a more pure gold. But even gold can degrade over time. Our faith in the Lord Jesus is refined and purified by the suffering that we experience, and it does not degrade. One commentator says it simply, God uses trials to distinguish genuine faith from superficial profession. Think about the parable of the sower. Do you remember that little story that Jesus told about the seed that was dropped on the different types of soil? Do you remember the soil that was called the rocky ground? And the seed sprung up, but the roots weren't deep. And when the sun came out, it made the plant wither and die. You know, the interesting thing about that particular soil in the parable of the sower is that it's the sun that also provides the nutrients that make plants grow. If it has roots. If it has roots. The same sun that makes it grow can be the same thing that makes it wilt. God uses trials to distinguish genuine faith from superficial profession. And so as you lean in on your trust in Christ in the midst of your fiery trials, your faith is being strengthened. You find that Christ ministers to you. You trust and believe in ways that you never thought possible. And you remember those scriptures like, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Think for just a moment about the trials that you've faced in your life in the past. Surely you can think of at least one. Trials that could have led you to abandon your faith in Jesus. Trials that others have faced and perhaps gave up believing in the Lord. They turned away. But you didn't. And you're here. And you're trusting in Jesus still. Evidence that God strengthens your faith through trials. John 6 records Jesus' teaching being so hard to grasp that many who were following him said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And then John tells us that many of those very disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They left. In the same way, some who seem to be following Jesus experience the trials and sufferings of life and essentially say to themselves, "This is a hard trial. Who can keep trusting in him?" And they no longer follow the Lord. But you've had painful trials, and you persevered, brothers and sisters, and your faith is stronger for it. Do you see how precious your faith in Christ is? It's more valuable than gold or money or possessions or anything else that you can compare it to. Oh, church, do anything and everything that you can to nurture and strengthen your faith. Don't neglect it. Don't ignore it, especially in the midst of a trial. Of course, it's the simple means of grace that we have to nurture our faith before the trials come and in the midst of trials as well. Things like gathering with the body of believers to sing and pray and hear God's word proclaimed. Singing songs of rejoicing when your heart is grieving, enabling you to do both at the same time. It's calling on Christ in prayer, crying out to him, and listening to Christ's words to you day in and day out in Scripture. It's speaking about your walk with Christ with others, and actively looking for opportunities to share your faith with non-Christians, no matter what's happening in your life, whether you screwed up that morning or not. Your faith is more precious than gold. Brothers and sisters, take care of it so that it sees you through the suffering that you'll experience and grows stronger and proves genuine because of that suffering. If you're not a Christian, I'm so glad that you're here worshiping with us today, hearing about the Christian faith. This is a great place to learn about Christianity, but I wonder how you make sense of the suffering that you experience in life. Does it have a purpose? I mean, if you don't believe in a sovereign God who's ultimately in control, working in and through the trials of life for your good and His glory, how will you treat trials as anything but experiences that you should avoid at all costs? You may say to yourself, well, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, Pastor Brian. But I wonder, are you so sure about that? Stronger for what? Stronger for what outcome? The hard truth is that we all will grow weaker and more frail, and in the end, we will die. What awaits you after a life of successive trials and hardships, my friend? Peter addresses that question for the Christian at the end of verse 7. Look there with me. After our faith has been refined by various trials of life, it will be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Trial-tested faith enables the Christian to grieve and yet still rejoice, and it will bring a reward when we stand before the Lord. We will receive praise and glory and honor from Him. We will hear Jesus say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Of course, the praise that we receive on that day of judgment, it's going to be reflected back to Jesus in praise of Him, the one who strengthened our faith in the midst of the trials and enabled us to persevere, trusting in Him until the end. But Scripture is clear. He will praise us. For you who haven't turned from your sin and trusted in the sacrificial death of Jesus, what will you say to Him on that day? He paid the price for sin on the cross. Won't you receive the free gift of forgiveness and friendship with God that only He makes possible? Turn to Him now. Trust in Him now. Perhaps the trial that you're in at this very moment has been sent by the Lord to be the crisis that calls you to faith in Him. The Christian can experience rejoicing even while they grieve the trials that they're in, because the trials are limited in time. They refine our faith and prove our faith genuine, and ultimately we'll be rewarded with praise and glory and honor on the day of judgment. Does Peter's wisdom here in verses 6 and 7 help you cope in the trial that you're in right now? I hope it does. Surely Peter's words or something similar would have been on the heart of the songwriter who wrote a song that we sing frequently. We haven't sung it this afternoon. Never cease to praise. May we run this race. May we keep the faith. May our eyes be fixed on Jesus, that will not lose heart in our struggle with sin and through suffering, no endurance. May we arm ourselves with the mind of Christ to rejoice in trials and be not surprised. May our hearts be so consumed by You that we never cease to praise. Verses 6 and 7 are about rejoicing in our salvation with trial-tested faith. Verses 8 and 9 are about rejoicing with affection-filled faith. That's the second point this afternoon. Affection-filled faith. Verse 7 ended with a reference to the revelation of Jesus. In other words, the second coming. In Mark 8:26, Jesus promises that then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then He will send out the angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. It's faith that enables Christians to persevere through trials, and it's faith that kindles love for Jesus. Someone Peter's readers had never seen before. Look there again at verse 8 with me. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. You see, Peter had seen Jesus, hadn't he? He'd spent 3 years following him around the Galilean countryside. He'd been with him when he was arrested. He denied knowing him 3 times on the night that he was betrayed. And he'd been graciously affirmed by the resurrected Jesus on that Sea of Galilee beach one last time before Jesus ascended into heaven. Peter could never forget seeing and living alongside the Lord. But Peter's readers had never seen Jesus in the flesh during his ministry, nor did they see him now as they struggled through painful trials. But faith, true faith in Jesus has as its byproduct and fruit love for Jesus, even though we've never seen him before. Our deep conviction as Christians is that Jesus was a real man who lived 2,000 years ago. He did mighty miracles and taught the truths of God. He was crucified on a Roman cross and was buried, but he rose from the dead. He was seen by over 500 of his followers, and he ascended into heaven to rule and reign at the right hand of God. He even now has a glorified body. These are facts that we hold to be true. We believe them. But can you love someone who you cannot see? Of course you can. You do it all the time. You have relatives in faraway places, some you haven't seen in years, and yet you love them. You know they exist, and you have affection for them. You can even talk to them on the phone and hear their voice, which warms your heart. It's the same with Jesus. And even more so, he is alive. He speaks to us through his word and by the power of his spirit. No international calling plan required. Simply open your Bible and read with a believing heart. Speak to the Jesus that you trust, that is listening to your prayers. J.C. Ryle says about the love of Jesus, there will never be more done for Christ till there is more hearty love to Christ himself. And we can take Ryle's thoughts on doing more for Jesus and apply them simply to persevering in faith through trials. He goes on, the fear of punishment, the desire of reward, the sense of duty are all useful arguments in their way to persuade men to persevere, but they're all weak and powerless until a man loves Christ. Once let that mighty principle get hold of a man, and you will see his whole life changed. However much the world may sneer at feelings in religion, and however false or unhealthy religious feelings may sometimes be, the great truth still remains: the heart must be engaged for Christ, or the hands will soon hang down. The affections must be enlisted into his service, or our obedience will soon stand still. It will always be the loving workman who will persevere in the hardest times. True faith knows the essential facts about Jesus, his claims to be the Son of God, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. True faith believes these things are true, but true faith goes one step further. It trusts Christ. It depends on Christ. The Westminster Confession explains it in this way: the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone. Accepting, receiving, and resting, they're all passive actions. And it's from this trusting in Christ that love and rejoicing are born, even though we can't see Jesus. Perhaps you're sitting there and you're wondering, do I really love Jesus? Can I speak about him with the affection that I feel for others who may be far away where I can't see them now? Just like in any marriage, just like in any deep friendship, love must be stirred up or else it will tend to cool. A fire that's dwindling can be rekindled by heaping the coals up together, putting more fuel on the fire, blowing on it until the flames leap up. The writer to the Hebrews says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And we can do that in our relationships where our discipleship to Christ is a topic of conversation that's allowed and welcomed. We can meditate on the depths of our sin and then the bottomless mercies of Christ. That will kindle love for Christ in our hearts. Along with the love and faith that we have in Jesus, who we've not seen, Peter reminds us that we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. The joy that we experience in those times when we sense Christ is near and grasp the reality that we've been shown unearned favor from God is something that words just can't quite capture, can they? We can try to express it, but it's always going to fall short. Peter tells us that our affectionate rejoicing in Jesus is actually filled with glory. In other words, it's a foretaste and preview of what we'll experience without end in heaven. And we rejoice, not just because we love Jesus for who he is, but for what we're gaining from him, what he's given us. Why do we rejoice with joy inexpressible? Look at verse 9 with me. It's because we're obtaining the outcome of your faith, of our faith, the salvation of our souls. The outcome of a trial-tested and affectionate faith in Jesus will be salvation. Faith isn't what gives us salvation, but faith delivers us to Jesus on that final day where we will hear from him, well done, good and faithful servant. We're not saved by our faith, we're saved through faith in Jesus. Think of your life of faith like a journey. Your faith in Christ is like a reliable car that's getting you to the destination where you'll receive the prize from Christ. The car is not what saves you, it's Christ. And even if he is the one sustaining the car and keeping it running through the attention that you pay to it, does it have petrol? Has the oil been changed? Are the tires in good shape? And you rejoice along the way of this journey, knowing who and what is waiting securely for you at the destination. If you abandon or neglect the car, you will not reach. But if you stay the course, if you complete the journey in that car, you will get the great prize that's been promised. Like the outcome of staying the course in the car till the journey's end, so through our faith, you are obtaining the salvation of your souls. And this is the journey to rejoice in. Even with all the painful trials and suffering that will be necessary for you to experience. Like Peter, the author to the Hebrews, was also writing to Christians enduring many trials, and he reminded them of the life of their Savior. It was no different, brothers and sisters. We walk the path of Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews wrote to his readers, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Our Savior rejoiced even as he went to the cross because he knew what the outcome of his saving acts were, the salvation of our souls. May we rejoice that our tested, affectionate faith in him will bring us salvation when he comes. It's a paradox, is it not? Grieving and yet rejoicing. But by the power of God and the grace of God, he'll enable us to do it until we see him face to face. Let's turn to him in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for sending your only Son, Jesus, into the world, who walked that path of suffering and yet with joy, joy because he knew what he was accomplishing, the salvation of our souls. Oh, Lord, we praise you that you've sent the Spirit to strengthen us as we await your return, to bring us into those trials that will refine and prove genuine our faith. We praise you that you've given us affection and love for you, even though we cannot see you. And Lord, we rejoice. We rejoice in you. We rejoice in the great gift of eternal life that you've given us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.